Well, praise God. How's everybody doing this morning? Thank you for all your prayers. I am feeling much better than I was the last couple of weeks. God is good. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our series of who we are as a church. This is about the culture of Living Hope Family Church. And today we're going to focus on the fact that here at Living Hope Family Church, we are worshipers. How many of you guys know that worship is an integral part of a believer's life? All throughout the Bible, we see that worship is a way of life. It's not just a block of time on Sunday mornings. Amen? And we get the word worship from a combination of two words, worth and ship, and that means to bestow worth onto something. When we worship God, we are bestowing worth upon Him. We're acknowledging His worth. And this morning, it actually kind of works out. If you guys were wondering why Blake was playing the guitar and all of a sudden he was not playing the guitar, it's because it's hard to play the guitar when one of your strings breaks. And, you know, so many times we try to turn worship into a formula. It becomes so formulaic that we can only do it one way, you know, as many people get this idea in their head, if we don't have instruments, if we don't have these things, then, you know, we can't worship. And I love how Blake, it just kept going, puts his guitar down and keeps worshiping. Because, you know, you don't need a guitar to worship. You know, if the power would have went out and we lost everything, we could still sing, we could still worship. Because worship is really nothing to do with the things that you have. It's about putting your eyes on the one who is worthy of our worship. Amen? So you can express worship in a number of different ways. How many know that if you're just acting obedient to the Lord, that is an act of worship, right? That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Working to your best at your job, as unto God, not unto man, that's an act of worship. When you give, that's an act of worship. When you sing, that's obviously an act of worship. You can shout as an act of worship. You can whistle as an act of worship. We obviously use instruments as an act of worship. The lifting of our hands is an act of worship. Kneeling is an act of worship. Lowering your eyes is an act of worship. Raising your eyes is an act of worship. Worship can be quiet and reflective, and worship can be expressive and loud. There's all kinds of ways to worship, and there is no one single formula. Matter of fact, if you look through the New Testament, it's never really described how to worship. There is no Sunday church outline that says, you know, we come in, we sing four songs, and then we have greeting, and then we have the message. And worship is not relegated to just Sunday morning. Oh, if that's the only time you're coming in and worshiping, you're missing out. Amen? And the other thing, too, is I think many of us are afraid to be expressive in our worship. But here, you know, we're people who are expressive in worship. Something we should see is singing loudly and shouting and lifting of hands. You know, one of the things that you'll hear from the worship leaders is they'll ask, you know, just go and take a moment and sing to the Lord. That is not your cue to be embarrassed and shut up. That's your cue to just start singing something new to the Lord. It doesn't have to make sense. It just has to honor Him. It doesn't have to sound good. It just has to honor Him. Begin singing. Because it's not about you, it's about Him, amen? And as a worship team, you know, you guys may not see it, you may not even understand it, but so many things are done to make it easier for the congregation to get involved in worship, to not be distracted. You know, that's why, I mean, just simple things. Trying to move everything to wireless so there's not just groups of cables laying everywhere, because some people get hung up on that, they get distracted. You notice they don't use music stands anymore, because that's always felt like a barrier between the people and who they're worshiping with. There's, you know, we try to they try to be excellent in their worshiping so that there's no mistakes and errors, so that you're not focused on them and instead focused on the one you should be focused on, which is God. Amen. So they've done a lot of work to ensure that there's nothing in the way of you guys being able to put your focus on him. Your focus shouldn't be on them or the stuff that's going on. We try to keep it a comfortable temperature in here. Why? So you can not worry about how hot or cold you are. You can focus on him. Amen. All the little things that you think, oh, those are just little things. They don't make any sense. Everything that we do here is to help keep eyes focused on Jesus. Amen. You also may have noticed that we have a smaller pool of songs than maybe some churches you're used to. You hear songs regularly, the same songs. And the reason why we do that is so that you can learn the song. And you don't have to stare at the screen while you're worshiping, reading the words. Instead, you can just close your eyes in worship. We want to make sure that the worship team is not up here putting on a show or a concert, but they're creating an atmosphere where you can forget about everything else but God. Amen? And as the leaders of this church, when we're out in the congregation, our goal is to model what it looks like to honor God. So that way that you can imitate us if you're not sure how to do it. Amen? So let's get started with some scripture. Mark 7, 6 through 7 says, "And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." How many of you know that we're not just trying to participate in hollow worship? It shouldn't be a spiritual checkbox that you hit. Like, well, this Sunday, I went and sung some songs, so I worshiped God this week. Check. It's not supposed to be hollow. It's not supposed to be fake or just something that you do. You know, that's the problem that's happening here is the Jews, they weren't really worshiping. They were putting on a show so that they could teach whatever they wanted to teach, look holy, and then claim what they were saying was equal to God. That's what it says here. They honor me with their lips. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were trying to put on a show and look nice so that they could teach what they wanted to teach. Mark 7, 7 in the Message Bible, which is a highly paraphrased Bible, but this is what it says. I like what it says. "They act like they are worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want what they said up there to be said about me. Amen. I don't want to be called a hypocrite. That's what he says. He says, Jesus said, "You guys are hypocrites." I don't want that said about me. A hypocrite is one who judges undercover, right? There's something outwardly, but inwardly they require or expect something different of others. Inwardly, they're completely different. Outwardly, they say, you have to do this, you have to look like this, you have to do these things. But inwardly, they're not actually doing any of those things. I don't want to be like that. When I come to worship God, I want it to be genuine worship. And worshiping is more than just singing songs. It's actually an attitude of your heart. That means that sometimes you have to worship even when you don't feel like. Anybody ever not feel like worshiping? I'm the only one. Hallelujah. But sometimes we do it anyway. Sometimes you can have breakthrough in worship. Sometimes when you push through, you can have breakthrough. You can have things resolved that you never knew you were dealing with. There was a survey that was done once, and it says 3 in 5 churchgoers said music was one of their prime considerations in selecting a place of worship. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but we need to make sure that we're doing it for the right reasons, right? We don't want to be hypocritical saying it's just the style of music that makes everything right. But what is your attitude of worship? Are you looking for that style because you want to see a concert? Because worship is not entertainment. We don't attend worship to get something out of it. It's a place where you go to give worship and adoration to God. But unfortunately, we're an entertainment-oriented people. So that's sometimes the things we're looking for. We go looking for churches for the things they can provide for us, kind of missing the point. However, we need to remember that worship is to bring honor and glory to God. It's not so that we can have a good time on Sunday morning solely for the sake of having a good time. Now, don't get me wrong, I have a good time in worship, but that's not what I'm there for. I'm there to give God glory. Amen? It's kind of like, when you have that attitude, it's kind of like giving a gift that's actually for the giver and not the receiver, right? If you go to worship on Sunday morning looking to get something out of it for you, it's like, my father-in-law once, when he was a young boy, he was getting a gift for his mom, and he bought her a football. Because he knew that she would let him play with it, so he got her a football for Christmas. When you go to church on Sunday morning, just hoping for that concert-like experience. If that is your purpose, then that's what it's kind of like. It's kind of like giving Jesus a football so you can play with it. Amen. Remember, worship is about honoring God, which is why we can still worship when the guitar blows up. Right? Because it was never about the guitar. It was never about the concert. It was about honoring Him. And we should be participants, not observers. Amen. In Exodus 24 through 5, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." We must be careful where our worship is directed. How many of you know that? Too many times in our lives, we put other things in front of God, right? We put work in front of God. A lot of people right now are putting the government in front of God, somehow thinking the government's going to save them. We put our TV, our favorite TV shows, in front of God. We put sports in front of God. It's amazing to me, in many churches around the world, a Super Bowl Sunday is barren, which really blows my mind because the game's not usually till like 5 p.m. Like, why are they missing church in the morning? But apparently, making wings is more important than spending some time with other believers with God. Sometimes we put our spouse in front of God. Sometimes we put our children in front of God. And I don't know if the show is still around. I know there's shows like it at least, but you guys remember the show American Idol? Wow, what a name. Sometimes we can even put ourselves in front of God. Because we worship ourselves and our own abilities, we forget that it was God that gave them to us in the first place. That was a huge problem in my life for a good portion of my life. And I figured that it was all me. But it was really God who gifted me with certain gifts and abilities to be able to do these things. And I thought it was all me. I could take care of whatever it is. And then God said, "All right, I've been patient with you. Now I'm going to let you do it." And wouldn't you know, my world imploded. For those of you who know my testimony, you know a little bit more about it. I won't go into detail. But let's just say that my life came crashing down around me. And I had an epiphany. It was always God. Amen. And did you know that sometimes we can put Christian stuff in front of God? Do you remember when Martha was complaining about her sister Mary? She had stuff to do, things to do, right? She was getting stuff ready for Jesus. She was getting stuff ready for, obviously she was doing the right thing. And Jesus says, listen, you're missing out on the good part. Sometimes we put programs and systems in front of God. Anytime we ever get into a situation where it's the program that's what's important and not the fact that the program should be pointing towards people to Jesus, then we have a problem. And as particularly in America, our love for stuff is a real problem too. I mean, we love stuff so much that we spend money we don't have trying to impress people we don't like. And then all of a sudden we're in debt. And then when you get in debt, you're stuck. That's the problem with debt, right? You spend part of your life putting stuff as more important, and you spend money you don't have. You get yourself in debt, and then finally you repent, and you're like, you know what? This is wrong. But now you're saddled with all this debt, and your ability to work for God is limited. Most of us have so much debt. If God said tomorrow, listen, I want to send you to the mission field in Africa. I want to send you to Pakistan. I want to send you to Iraq. I want to send you. We couldn't go, because we wouldn't be able to pay all the debt that we owe. So we can let our love for stuff, even if we repent and get back on track, we can let our love for stuff dictate what we can do for God in the future. If you have a lot of debt, I would focus on getting that paid down. And I'm not saying that as one who has it all figured out. I'm still doing it myself. Amen? And then we need to remember that Jesus is our first love. In Luke 14:26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I remember the first time I read that, I'm like, man, that seems pretty harsh. Actually, that almost seems a little bit crazy. But then I remembered, one, it's pointing out that your love for God, your love for Jesus, in comparison of your love for anybody else, even your spouse and your kids, if you were to compare the two, there should be such a lopsidedness to your love being greater for Jesus that it would almost seem like, in comparison, you hate your kids. It doesn't mean you hate your kids. It doesn't mean you hate your family. Obviously, we love them, but our love for Jesus should be way, 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 way higher. It was always put to me like this, and I believe it's true. Jesus first, then your marriage, and then your kids. Now, there's a lot of people that get upset about, no, your kids should come first. No, your marriage should come first. Because if your marriage is a mess, then your kids are going to have problems. If your marriage isn't strong, then it's going to impact your kids. You want your kids to be taken care of? Get on your marriage. Amen? And then Jesus should always come first. If you want your marriage to be successful, put Jesus first. Amen. And I know this because I lived through it. If Jesus doesn't come first in your marriage, it will fall apart. And like I said, there was a time in my life when everything imploded, when everything blew up. And it was when Jesus finally got a hold of me and I put him first, and my wife as well. That's when everything turned around. But that's the key, is putting him first. Amen? And then in Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. How many of you guys know that your body is not your own? You think you own it, but you don't own it anymore. It's not yours. And you should be using it to honor God. So he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is a part of glorifying God. And it's been this way since the beginning. We're actually made for his pleasure. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if you think about it, this is how we show worth to many things. We can tell if somebody is being genuine by how they use their bodies, right? You can tell if somebody's being honest with you. You can tell if somebody is just trying to get away from you. One of the things I'm always conscious of when I'm talking to people is that I try to keep my body facing them when I'm communicating with them. Because one of the telltale signs that you don't want to be there with somebody is you begin to turn your body away, almost like you're trying. So I'm always conscious of that. That I don't ever do it unintentionally, because I want people to understand and know that I care or that I'm concerned, or I want to be there with them. I don't want them ever to feel, because we communicate with our bodies. Even animals express with their bodies. You ever seen a dog so happy when it's wagging its tail? It's almost like it's like trying to flip its body around, right? Why does it do that? Because it's happy, it's excited, it's communicating with its body, and the same is true with us. You should be glorifying God with your body. That means you should clap. It means you should lift your hands. You should whistle, you should shout, you should sing, you should use your body to glorify God. When it's time to worship, you shouldn't be with your body halfway out the door trying to get out. Put your attention on Him and use your whole body with it. A lot of people are afraid to lift their hands. They're afraid to clap. They're afraid to shout. They wonder what somebody might think of them. Who cares? You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Him. Amen? Philippians 1:20 says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." We want to honor God, and those are powerful words that He said. I will not be ashamed. However, it's one of the reasons, the greatest reason I think it holds people back from worshiping. We're so worried about what other people will think. We're afraid that, like, if I lift up my hands and all of a sudden, like, the music, you know, you ever heard the record scratch when music stops? Like, we're afraid that if we put our hands up, everyone's just going to turn and look at us or something. I almost wonder if that's not a little bit of pride itself, because we begin to think that the worship service is about us. Everyone's paying attention to us, what we're doing, when really we should be worried about focusing on Him. I see this a lot when people bring new visitors, people that are generally pretty active in worship, active with their bodies. They'll lift their hands, they'll sing, but they bring a new visitor. You see this a lot with young people too, but they'll bring a new visitor, and then all of a sudden when it's time to worship, they're just standing like this because they're embarrassed. What if they lift their hands? What if these friends that they brought with them, what if they think we're crazy? What if they think? And we're worried about what they're going to think. But the reality is that people are actually more interested in seeing that you're genuine than a fake. They're like, wait a minute, man, they're always talking about God. They tell me they love God. We show up to church, and it looks like they don't even want to be there. And then your face is usually screaming, I sure hope they don't think I'm weird, because I come to a church full of crazy people. Don't be ashamed to worship. Don't be afraid to lift up your hands and worship. Don't be afraid to clap. Don't be afraid to shout, to yell, to give thanks and praise in your own words. You don't have to be a poet. You don't have to say anything clever. That's the beauty of worshiping God. You can just talk to God like he's a friend. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him He's awesome. You can actually use those words. God, you're awesome. It's simple to worship God. So don't be afraid to do that, especially when the worship leaders are giving you an opportunity to sing a new song to the Lord. Boy, that's the first thing you should be doing. Glorifying Him. Psalms 134:2 says, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." The Bible actually encourages you to lift up your hands when you worship. It encourages you to sing and to shout. And I just want to encourage people, don't be afraid to lift up your hands. The lifting up of your hands is just it's an incredible act, an indication of surrender and vulnerability to him. It's a showing of trust. You know, when you see things on TV and the robber shows up with a gun and they point the gun at him, what does he tell him to do? Lift up your hands. Why? Because it's an act of surrender. It's an act of openness. It's an act of vulnerability. And when we do it, it's the same thing. It's an act of showing trust to him. And not only should we be lifting our hands, but when it's appropriate, we should be clapping and shouting. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all peoples. How many peoples? All peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Don't be afraid to clap. Now, I know we have some challenges clapping in this church. Clapping is on 2 and 4. Not just whenever you want to.
What does 2 and 4 mean?
1, 2, 3, 4. That's the beat of the song. That's on 2 and 4. So it is actually true. Short history lesson. It's white people, Europeans. We're 1 and 3. And then we started hearing the music that was coming out of Africa, and they focused on 2 and 4, and that was integrated into what we believe. But 2 and 4 is much better. And it's when you should clap.
We need a whole sermon on
that. Yeah. So you just listen to when the measures are starting, and you just count the beats of the music. And you can, like, we'll have a lesson. He's on the worship team. We're gonna do a lesson here. For those of you who know how to count out beats, it's 2 and 4. 2 and 4. You hear me? Hallelujah. And listen, I want you to know that if you struggle with that, it's still no excuse not to clap. My wife has no rhythm. Like, I have never met a woman, like, if you've ever watched her clap, she can't hear it. Like, I've never met a person that genuinely can't hear, but she cannot hear the beat. Not like, not 1, 2, 3, like, she just can't hear the beat at all. So she watches people, and it's funny, you'll watch her, because she'll be clapping, and she'll watch me, or she'll watch Pastor Joseph, and she's gotten good at faking it, clapping with us, because she can't hear it. But if she gets distracted, or she gets worshiping, that's when you'll see she's just doing her own thing. But it doesn't matter, because she's worshiping God. Amen? Because it's not about her, it's not about us. To be honest with you, I'd rather you clap on 1 and 3 and not clap at all. Just get into it and honor God. But do it on 2 and 4. But don't be afraid to clap. And don't be afraid to shout and sing loudly as well. Nobody cares if you can sing. Least of all, not God. We used to have a lady that came to our church, and I am not exaggerating. When she sang, it sounded like somebody beating a cat with a baby. It was a horrifying sound from a musical standpoint, but it was one of the most beautiful things that I had ever seen, because she could care less what you thought about her singing, and she honored God with everything that she had, and it always blessed me so much to see her doing that, because she had to know, but she did it anyway. And it always blessed me so much, because she didn't care what I thought, what you thought. She was going to honor her God, because it was all about him. Amen?
Amen?
And she wasn't singing under her breath. She was singing loud and just worshiping God with everything. That's how we should all be. You don't think you can sing? Who cares? And if you don't think somebody else should sing, why are you worried about what they're doing? Why are you focusing on them? Instead, focus on God. Amen? And if you really are concerned about your singing, remember, it's a sacrifice of praise. And if you're worried about somebody else's singing, well, it gets to be your sacrifice of praise. Let them worship God, and you worship God. Amen? And it's funny, because so many people are afraid to get loud in church. They're afraid to lift their hands. Afraid. Now, I don't watch a lot of sports anymore. I used to when I was in high school. Every professional sport went on strike, and if I was playing football at the time, and I was like, you know what? That's the only thing I miss about high school is football, and I would have played football the rest of my life for free. And these idiots are complaining they're not making enough millions, and it just turned me off to professional sports. But I remember when I did watch sports. Boy, when my team scored a touchdown, we were up on the couch, we were yelling, we were shouting. And if you've ever been to a live game, like, man, just the atmosphere and the electricity of the crowd when they're getting together and but man, they get to church and it's like they're afraid to make a noise. I don't get it. They can yell and clap and shout for a bunch of men in tight tights, scoring points. But when it comes to the one who gave everything for them, that literally saved them for eternity, they can't master up a woohoo. Why do we feel so insecure in the church by lifting up our hands and voices? But we can go to a game and lose our minds in front of everybody else. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire that in every place that men should pray and lift holy hands without anger or quarreling. You should, especially you men, be lifting your hands. You should be setting the example, amen? And you're like, Pastor Wayne, that seems like you're asking a lot. Well, I'm not asking you to come to church and body paint.
I'll do it.
I don't believe you. Let's see it. You see, all these examples that we looked at in the scripture, these are examples of mobilizing your body to worship God. And here's the practical side of what this looks like. If you say you love your wife, or you say you love your husband, that may be better than just thinking it, right? But it is better still, more emotionally engaging for both spouses, if you express it tangibly with a hug or a kiss. Amen? Likewise, the next step in worshiping God is to engage with God physically. And if this is new to you, the simplest way is to use your hands and your arms. Put them up in the air. Wave them from here to there, like you just don't care. And just start with a little bit. It's funny, because most people, as they're getting started, you can often tell a lot of times this, when you're new to it, you're just a little bit, right? Did anybody see? But you know what? Start somewhere. Lift your hands a little bit. Eventually, you'll stop caring about yourself and other people and caring about God and honoring Him, surrendering to Him. Before long, you'll be singing and shouting and clapping, except for this time, it won't be for your favorite sports team. It'll be for Jesus. Amen. Psalm 33:1 says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. How many in here are righteous? I'm going to do this again. How many in here are saved? If you know the Lord, raise your hand. I'm going to wait. If you ever put your hands up, now leave them up, and I'm going to ask the next question. How many here are righteous? You guys are so smart. I knew you knew it. If you're in the Lord, you are righteous, not because of what you've done, because of what He has done. And this is what it says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. That means He's talking to you. Shout for joy in the Lord. Because praise befits the upright. It's befitting to you. And whatever you do, do it passionately. The Lord is pleased when we are intense in worship, and love needs to be expressed. Amen? I heard one time about this couple. They went to marriage counseling, and the wife was complaining to the counselor that her husband never says that he loves her. And he's like, well, I told her when we got married 20 years ago that I love her, and I never took it back. How many know that's not enough? Love needs to be expressed, amen? It has to be expressed often, and it has to be expressed with feeling. A lot of couples end up letting this tear into their marriage. They end up having just a perfunctory relationship. They go through the motions with a goodbye kiss each morning, but there's no passion. And too many Christians are like that to the Lord. Worship becomes a checkbox instead of genuine and passionate. And they're not expressive with their love. They go through the church and they go to the church and they go through the motions, but there's no passion. It's like showing up and giving the Lord a peck on the cheek because that's all you can be bothered with. Our worship needs passion. Amen. And we'll go ahead and wrap. Oh, no, we won't. Just kidding. Revelations 3:15 through 16 says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. How many know God is not looking for the lukewarm? He's not looking for people that are just here to warm a chair on Sunday morning. And like we said, praise befits the upright. Befit is just a fancy word for appropriate. It's what we're designed to do, amen. And then we will finish here. Revelation, you can see how I got confused. I had an extra Revelation scripture in there. Revelation 5:11-13 says, Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, not a quiet voice, a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You know what's funny? People don't want to talk about, we have those moments where we just say, just begin to sing to the Lord. And you're like, I don't know what to sing. Just start memorizing some of these scriptures. You know what you can say? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Just say that over and over and over. Just say, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Over and over and over. That's what they're doing in heaven. In verse 13, it goes on, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. How many know the culture of heaven is to worship? And they're not doing it quietly. They're not doing it with trepidation. They're not concerned about what the other ones are thinking. They're singing loudly. They're shouting loudly. And it's every creature in heaven. You're going to be doing it someday if you're going to heaven. Might as well start now, amen? How many know that Jesus asked us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? This is what heaven looks like. So it's what it should look like here too, amen? This is who we are. Let's show it here on earth. Amen.